Welcome. It's the third time you've been welcomed in about 3 minutes, but as Sarah Marie said, I am the Bren Brand. There are others. If you Google that, I don't claim sole ownership of that name. And it's a great weekend, right? We get to celebrate. We get to celebrate my wife's birthday tomorrow. And there are several others who share that birthday. I know there are at least two others, McLean, Trevor, all tomorrow. I think it's the day that I know more people with that birthday than ever, any other. I've also been trying to celebrate something else lately. I learned a while back, probably a long while back, that my brain, I think differently, I see things differently than a lot of people. And I used to be troubled by that. I used to think, why don't I think like the other people that I'm in this small group with? Why don't I think like the other people? But lately I've come to realize that it's a good thing that God is using it, that I can celebrate the fact that my brain works a little bit differently than most people's. And to give you an example of that celebrating, one that some ideas that I had that I thought were brilliant but ultimately didn't get used, I thought I'd tell you a little bit about our series that we're in, right? Sarah Marie said it's called It's Like This, where we're looking at when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. But we're doing that, and that's the start that he has for all of the parables. And I thought, for simplicity's sake, why don't we just call it parable? And I had ulterior motives because I thought the puns that we could use would be amazing, right? Like here, we've got a pair of bulls. And it would have been extremely timely if we had this a few weeks back with our next picture. We've got another pair of bulls. Michael Jordan's Scottie Pippen. But alas, it is called It's Like This. So usually I throw out a lot of ideas and as a joke, and sometimes we actually go with them, which is really exciting. This one didn't win this time, but now that's our little secret. You guys all know what it should have been named. So to catch you up a little bit, if you haven't been here or if you've forgotten, if you've been celebrating and not thinking about the last few weeks, we started with the parable of the sower, where we talked about soil and how important that is, our receptivity to Jesus and the gospel. We looked at the wheat and the weeds, where we learned that it matters if you're in or out of the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at the mustard seed and the yeast, seeing that while the kingdom starts small, the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. And today, I'm glad to say we're taking a break from the agricultural parables. We've got one that it does say field, but that's all that you need to know about agriculture to understand these parables. We're going to be looking at the parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great value today. Let me read those for you. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for the fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray before we dive in to what God has for us in this parable. Lord, I just thank you that we have these parables. We have your word. We have these stories that you used to tell your disciples what it was like to follow you, what your kingdom was like. God, thank you that we have, we're in a time where we, through the cross, we can look and understand these things that seemed like mysteries in those days. Lord, we just, I ask that you'd speak through me. I ask that you'd use your word this morning to draw us closer and closer to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. So this parable was actually one, the next few parables we're going to look at, Jesus is actually saying these not out in public to everybody, but he's actually, if you read up in verse 33, We're in Matthew 13, by the way. If you want to go there in your Bible, you're welcome to do so. We do have free Bibles out in at the Info Center if you don't own a Bible, but as you can see, they will be up on the screen as well. Verse 33, it says that they went in the house, and then Jesus explains some of his other parables, and then he tells the disciples only this parable. And if you read it, it's not, like I said, you don't have to understand agriculture. Like, these are pretty easy to understand parables. So I'm going to share some of my first impressions that I have with it. You see, the man in the field, it says that he found the treasure. But that the merchant, he was looking for fine pearls. I think that tells us something about God, about Jesus, actually about us, that there are those of us who just find Jesus. Like, we weren't necessarily looking for him, and he's just there. Like, we can't avoid him. And others are seeking, they're looking. And when we find him, it actually, when I read this, another example of how my brain works a little bit, it reminded me of the movie Forrest Gump. I know that that movie is older than some of you here. I'm okay with that. It's one of my favorite movies, actually. And Lieutenant Dan, he says to Forrest, "Have you found Jesus yet, Gump?" And Forrest replies, "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him, sir." Right? It's brilliant. Like, I think it pictures a little bit. I told Greg Austin that I thought we could do a whole series just upon the interactions between Forrest and the church, but that's taking it a little bit further, how my brain works. But have you found Jesus? I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. Like, there, if you read in the Old Testament, you read the early stories, there are those that weren't expecting Jesus, that weren't expecting the Messiah, and those that were. I think of Simeon in the temple. He waited his whole life to see the Messiah. Another thing from our passage that I noticed that stood out is what the men were willing to give up to get these treasures. Right? And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found a pearl, he went out and sold everything he had, and he bought it. See, God's kingdom, it has unsurpassed value. Now, sometimes when you read these, I think you could read it like, well, the first one seems like it's kind of like some shady business practices, right? Like, he just found a field he didn't own, and then why didn't he tell the guy about the field? Jesus is not saying this is how you should do business. He's saying this is what the kingdom is like. It has unsurpassed value. But you can't buy it. I think that's another false step that we can take with this, that there's something that we could do to earn the kingdom of God. It's not something you can buy. It's also not something that you can simply add on to your life. God's kingdom, it's binary. You're either in or you're out. Joel talked about that in week 2. It's not something you just slap on. It's not a progressive change. It's is God your king or is he not? It's all encompassing. To make that point about this parable, I thought I'd use sort of a parable, that would have been another one that we could have used. Write that down. It's from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says it like this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. See, God isn't interested in being just part of your life. He's not interested in being the thing that you do on Sunday mornings. He wants all of you. He wants him to be yours and you to be his. God's kingdom, it's of unsurpassed value, but it will cost you everything. And this isn't a new revelation. Like, Jesus isn't, he's explaining something that's been actually revealed in Scripture in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that God searches for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him that he might strengthen them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's got too many things to describe who he is. Author, as we're quoting a work of literature. He was a spy. He was a pastor. He was so many things. He says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Which isn't the most cheerful way. I'm guessing that's not how you thought about celebrating your 4th of July weekend. I'll come to church and Christ calls me to come and die. But it's a good summary, right? If there are things that we are not willing to get rid of, there are things that we're holding on to, then you have to question, is God really my king? And Bonhoeffer's saying, we have to die to those things. We have to be willing to surrender those things. Jesus puts it like this later in Matthew chapter 16. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? See, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's spelling it out clearly here. When I thought about it, I was like, gaining the whole world seems kind of cool. I will never do that. I can gain a small portion of the world, and often that's what I do. I choose that small portion over Jesus. And Jesus did this perfectly. We have his example from Philippians 2. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up everything, even life itself, in order to be obedient to the Father. And if, as I was preparing this, I thought, well, that's kind of not fair. I mean, he was Jesus. Of course he did it perfectly. I thought with this weekend, with the our nation's birthday lining up with my wife's. I have something from the Declaration of Independence. It's actually the last thing before they all signed their names on the bottom. They say, and for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It's pretty cool. They put it all on the line, and they weren't doing this for God. It seems, you know, they say by divine providence. I don't even really know what sacred honor means, but it sounds really cool. It sounds like something that Braveheart would say. But that's they have that example. They laid it on the line, and they did that. If you read the charges against King George there, they did that to escape an evil kingdom, a kingdom that they decided was dark and not just. And they were willing to lay these things on the line in order to gain freedom from those things. And we have something so much better than just our freedom. We get that too. We get freedom from the kingdom of darkness. We get Jesus. We get citizenship in the kingdom of God. And there's so much more that God wants to give to us. Things that we can't even fathom or imagine right now. Things too wonderful for words. And so the question that it seems like we're moving towards is, what am I not willing to sell? I want to let you guys sit in that for just a second. before I tell you that I think it's the wrong question. I don't think it's necessarily a bad question. I think thinking about that could help us to identify idols or things that we have in our lives that are more important to us than God. But I feel like if we left it there, if that's where we landed for this talk today, for this sermon, we would miss the good news. We would miss the gospel. It goes back to human effort. Oh, I've got to do better. I've got to not hold on to my things as much. See, it doesn't point us to God. It points us back to ourselves. What do I need to sell? What do I need to do? Right? I said early on that it wasn't something that we had to think about. Or lost my place. It wasn't about us earning the kingdom. It wasn't about us buying the kingdom. And I feel like if we just focus on what am I not willing to sell, that's where we land. That's where we end up. I think if we look instead at who God is, it gets us to the right question. If we look at the grace that God has displayed to us, the grace, the undeserved favor that we receive because of what Jesus did on the cross, it moves us closer to the right question. I've got another quote from Bonhoeffer. This one's a bit prettier. I'm going to say it stings a little bit less than the one that said that we had to die a minute ago. But it's still so good. He says, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought with a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. It's beautiful. If we look at that, if we look at grace, I think that we can get closer to the question that I think is what this parable is leading us to. And the question I have is, where am I missing the goodness of God? Where am I not seeing God's love? Where is it twisted and warped so that I see that something else is more valuable than that? If you look in a lot of the Methodist hymnals, if you go in the section that's labeled the goodness of God, all of the hymns are about the cross. Where am I missing the cross? Where am I missing the love that caused Jesus to pour out his life that he might have a relationship with us? See, if we focus on that, I think we can get to where the man in the field was, going back to our passage in Matthew 13. It says, when man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. In his joy. I think if we would have left it as, what do I need to sell? It's kind of a, all right, these are the things that I have to give up for God. No, in our joy, if we see the cross clearly, if we see God for who he is, if we see and experience his love, then in joy, we can give up all of those things that we're tempted to count as greater value than him. We can give up our image and our reputation. We can give up our finances. We can give up places where we have power. We can give up our possessions. We can give up our view of God's word. Right? I think oftentimes when you read the Bible, I come across verses. I don't know if you guys do. This might cost me some pastor points, but there are verses in the Bible that I don't really like. I read them and I'm like, eesh, I wish that wasn't there. And if I don't have the joy, if I am not seeing God clearly, then I can be tempted to just dismiss them. But in joy, I can submit to God's word and let it interpret me and not me interpret it. When I do that, the things that it says about science, or the things that it says about sexuality, or the things that it says about who God is, those things I can grasp onto with joy. You guys ever watch Antique Roadshow? Anybody? Okay, a couple hands, all right. I was telling the guys this morning, I was trying to figure out how to describe Antique Roadshow for those that didn't know what it was, and I thought, it's kind of like Price is Right for old people, but then I thought, that's just Price is Right. I'm sorry if I just offended you with that. Antique Roadshow, people, it's a program on PBS where people bring the things that they have, the things that they treasure, hoping to find out what they're worth. And I get sucked in on occasion. I'm not a regular viewer of Antique Roadshow. I get sucked in because I'm like, I want to know how much this thing is worth, because it doesn't look that great to me. And they're like, it goes across the bottom or whatever. It's like worth $11 billion. I'm like, not to me, it's not. Right? We have this concept in our mind of if something is expensive or not. Right? Tim Keller actually talks about this when he talks about this passage. He said, you know, he says, I'll sell you something for $500. Is that expensive or not? Depends what it is, right? If it's this pen in my pocket, it's pretty expensive. If it's a brand new sports car, not that expensive. And you may not have a dollar to your name. You say, I'll be back in an hour to buy that sports car from you. The kingdom of God, it will cost us everything. Is it expensive? Not a bit. If we see God clearly, we can gladly and joyfully give up all these things, because the rewards, the joy that we receive back, the love that we receive from God, it's worth all of that. The Apostle Paul gets us, he talks about this again a little bit later in Philippians. But these assets I have come to regard as liabilities. He's talking about, right before this, he brags about his lineage, about who he was before he encountered Christ. I've come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. My aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, everything in this world compared to Jesus, I regard it as dung. In your translation, a lot of them translate that as garbage. If you read and study up that word, dung is actually a little too soft of a word. Everything this world has to offer, it's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And when we grasp that, we understand that, and all that we get, with joy, we'll give to him. One area where this hits me the most is that I'm pretty competent. I can do a lot of things. And for years and years, I thought that I was doing God a favor by serving, by doing all the things that I do. And then I was convicted by God by saying that, him basically saying, I don't really want any of those things. I don't need any of those things. I want your whole heart. I want you to stop trying to earn this. I want you to walk fully in my grace. And there's a quote from Oswald Chambers that I really resonate with, and it was actually one of the things that God used to break me of that pattern in my life. It says, it takes me a long while to realize that God has no respect for anything I bring him. All he wants from me is unconditional surrender. And often with surrender, right, if it was in war, that'd be bitter. It's a bitter pill to swallow. But our good King, he asks for our joyful surrender. If you see the goodness of King, if you see the goodness of our God, you can surrender and give it all up joyfully. I think one of the places where it's most visible to me is in our baptism services. We've got one coming up in a couple weeks. You see people essentially saying that God is my King. I surrender to him. And the joy that you see on people's faces when they come up out of the water is amazing. It feels like holy ground. For me, deciding to joyfully surrender, it's a daily thing. I'm drawn back into trying to prove myself to God, to prove that I can do things that he needs. I have to surrender that to God, and I do it with joy because I look at the cross. Maybe you've never surrendered to God. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure what to think about this God thing. He is so good. What Jesus did on the cross for you is so good, and he wants you to accept that and to surrender to him. If you've already made the decision that Jesus is your Savior, I ask, are you missing him somewhere that causes this surrender to be more painful than it should be? We're going to give you guys a moment now to just tell Jesus in your joy that you surrender. If you want to surrender specific things in your mind, that's great. We just want to give you guys the space to respond, to pray, and to talk to Jesus. And then in a moment, we're going to reflect more through music and worshiping him.